Let's open our Bibles this morning, and now in the book of Romans, please. Paul's epistle to the Romans, and chapter number 1. I'm just going to take the time to read two verses this morning, verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. What is the only thing that can change a life? What is the only thing that can change a life? Martin Luther was born on the 10th of November, 1483, in Eisleben, in Germany. Like the overwhelming majority of the nation at that time, he was raised as a Roman Catholic. The age of 18 in 1501, he was studying theology in the Erfurt University. Every day for Luther began with prayer. Every day before he went to college, he went to church. Not only did he pray, but he attended a church service every single morning. Number of events would take place in his life at that time, which made him begin to consider the brevity of life and the eternal destination of his soul. He suffered an acute life-threatening illness. Then shortly after that, one of his best friends, a man by the name of Alexis, died. In 1505, in the month of July, he was struck by lightning. As he was making his way homeward, he was hit by that lightning. He fell to the ground. He cried out with a cry to the St. Anne, "Alas, St. Anne, I will become a monk." He joined the Augustinian Order of Monks in August of 1505. He poured himself into that order. He poured himself into all of the works, all of those efforts, every bit of his strength. He wanted to be the best possible monk that he could be in order to gain peace and assurance for his soul. Many years later, Luther would testify. He would say, "I would have martyred myself to death with vigils, prayers, reading, confessions, and penances." 6 hours a day he spent in confession, and yet still no peace or contentment. In the year 1510, he visited Rome. He was sent by the leading monks in his monastery at that time. There was business to be done, and they thought, "We'll send Martin. It'll help to satisfy, it'll help to calm him, it'll help to give him some peace if he can go there and see Rome, and he can see the people, and he can see all of the work." When he got to Rome, he went from one religious place to another, seeking something, seeking anything that would bring him inner peace. But yet all he found in Rome was emptiness. Every order, every service, every place that he went, he realized everything was a sham. So many lies were being told to the poor people of Rome. So many false beliefs were being thrown here, there, and everywhere just to make money. 1511, he started teaching in Wittenberg University. 1513, he started studying the Bible in great depth. He began in the book of Psalms. By 1515, he then came to the book of Romans. And eventually there in that book, he would come and he would place his eyes and his heart, his meditation would come to the verses 16 and 17. In particular, that phrase at the end of verse 17, the just shall live by faith. As he read those verses, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ had died upon the cross for sin. He had taken the punishment. And Martin didn't need to do his vigils. Martin didn't need to do his penances, his prayers. He didn't need to go to those hours of confession every day. He realized Christ has done it all. I just simply have to take it. And I simply have to believe in it. I simply have to put my faith, my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. Oh, what joy and peace Luther enjoyed. Not only hearing the gospel, not only reading about the gospel, but accepting the gospel. What joy and peace he had when he received Christ as his Savior. Oh, the monastery, the monks, that Augustinian order, they never could give him anything to satisfy him. All of those years of study. Those years in the university and teaching and all of those efforts, even his journey to Rome, nowhere, nothing, no one could give him anything. But in that moment, in the twinkling of that eye, as it were, when he read and the Holy Spirit opened his heart, he got such peace and joy that no man could take away. And the gospel that set Martin Luther free is the same gospel today that can set you free. If you're still a shackled and a slave to sin. Four things I want to leave with you in our time that's remaining together. I want you to see firstly the verse 16, the origin of the gospel. The origin of the gospel. Paul writing to the Romans, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Here in this opening chapter to the people in Rome and to the church in Rome, Paul very clearly sets out what it is that he believes in, what it is that he lives by. Now, outset of that passage, he nails his colours to the mast. He's not going to shy away. He's not going to leave it up to guessing for the people. He's not going to try and please the different sects and the different communities and the different religions within Rome at that time. He very clearly highlights it. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe only in Jesus Christ. You know, to the Roman population and to the Roman heads of state and to the Roman army, Jesus was just the son of a carpenter who they had killed by crucifixion. Jesus was just another statistic. He was just another one that was recorded. So many crucifixions this year, and numbered within those crucifixions there outside of Jerusalem, there's Jesus' name. He's just another number. Just another upstart. Just another rebel against the Roman cause. Just another one that we had to deal with and we had to eliminate to keep our strength, to keep our domination over the people there in Judea. To Rome, he meant nothing. To Paul, he meant everything. You see, Jesus Christ is not just the origin of the gospel. He is the gospel. He's the sum and the substance of the gospel. He's not just a messenger. He is the message. As Paul would say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Hebrews 2:10, it says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And Paul, as he starts his letter to the Romans, he highlights to them, my message, the entire letter that I'm writing to you, it's all based on the word of God. It's based on the gospel of Christ. You know, if the Caesar of that day had produced a letter for the people, whenever it was signed and sealed and delivered, It would have been read out to the masses in the town squares and to all of the people. It would have been nailed up so people could read. This was a word from the emperor. This was a word from Caesar. It had to be received. It had to be listened to. It had to be adhered to. And Paul very clearly is saying this: I have news. I have the good news. And my message isn't just from an emperor. My message is from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My message is from Jesus Christ, and my message is all about Jesus Christ. That's why Paul's not ashamed. That's why the Apostle Paul, as he writes there, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because he knows it's the greatest news there's ever been. He knows it's the most powerful, it's the most life-changing news that could ever be given to a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. Christ Jesus died for sin. Even today, let me encourage you, sinner, receive this message. Listen to it. Don't just shut off and say, you'll be done soon. The gospel of Christ is a message which needs to be heard, needs to be adhered to, needs to be received so that it buries deep into the heart, finds that resting place in your soul. The origin of the gospel. But then secondly, I want you to see the operation of the gospel. Verse 16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. You know, power was one of the things that the Romans knew all about. Power was that thing that the Romans prided themselves in. They had their might. They had their strength. It didn't matter where they went. Their armies were able to conquer nation after nation. They spread out of Italy or Rome at that time as it was, and they spread Hispania, they spread Germania, they spread Britannia and Gaul, all of those ancient nations and all of the strength and the places that they had. Every army that they come up against, they defeated. Until they got into Britain, and they only got so far, didn't they? But right through Europe, nation after nation fell to the power of Rome. To them, power was everything. If they had power, they had absolutely everything. But Paul draws them to consider a different kind of power. A unique power. See, the power of the gospel has the power to change lives and hearts. Oh yes, the power of the Roman army, it could put a people, it could put a nation into fear. But the power of God was able to change a heart, to bring a man or a woman from darkness to life. We've looked at over the weeks the power of God in the city of Nineveh. We looked at it in that revival of how the gospel came in through the preaching of Jonah. From the king right down to the pauper in the street, every single man, woman and child left their wicked ways and turned to Christ. You have the power of God in the day of Pentecost. We've looked at that. You have the power of God in the days in Acts 4, whenever Peter and John had raised that man back to his feet and went into the temple, the thousands that were saved then. You have the power of God in evidence of how even the priests, we looked at it just the other week at the end of Acts chapter 5, and into Acts 6, and all of the priests are even coming to Christ in saving faith. As we mentioned the other night, the 2 million souls saved in 1859 in the British our nation, both in England, Scotland, Wales, and Ireland. The power of God has, the gospel of God is a power to take the vilest offender, the very worst in society, and to completely change them. I remember hearing of how Dr. Paisley in his prayer meetings in the martyrs used to pray and encourage the people. He used to ask, who's the worst sinner in the area? And they found out who was the worst drunkard, who was the worst upstart there in the Ravenhill Road, and they set about and they prayed until that man came to Christ. See, it doesn't matter what social efforts are made. There's only one thing can truly change a heart and bring them from death to life. It's the power of God. And so many different lies have been told over the years and are still being told today of how to obtain salvation. You even go into Protestant churches today and they'll speak of the good deeds and they'll speak of the attendance. They'll never speak of the wrath of God. They'll never speak of the punishment of God for sin. They'll never speak of the blood sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. They'll never speak of the fact that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Men and women are going through life in that darkness just as Luther was. Luther had emerged himself into the Roman Catholic teaching. He had emerged himself into that monastery. He had emerged himself into that order. And everything they asked, he was the best monk there was. Every other Augustinian monk was put to shame by Martin Luther's efforts. Even the abbots and the friars, those heads of that monastery over him, they were put to shame. They were even said to him, "Martin, you're showing us up. You're doing more than any of us are doing." But it didn't matter what happened, there was nothing that could bring him to peace and to joy. Men and women today across this land and indeed across the world, they're doing everything their religion tells them to do. But they're doing nothing of what Christ commands them to do. Remember Christ's first sermon? Mark 1:15, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Right from the outset of his 3 years of ministry, he didn't simply say, "Go and listen to the priests. Go and listen to the scribes and the Pharisees." No, he said, first and foremost, "Repent and believe the gospel." See, there's no power in religion. There's no power in a government. There's no power in a monarch. There's no power in any man or any woman. There's no power in any nation or any state to change a life. There's only power in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:38, "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, two men were once in a restaurant arguing over whether the church saved or Christ saved. In other words, they were arguing whether or not salvation was by works or by grace. And after a heated discussion, which had gone on for some time, one of the two men stood up. He was a Roman Catholic. He said, "I have placed myself in the hands of my priest, and I trust him, and he is responsible for my salvation." There was another man sitting nearby. He came over and he says, "Pardon me, sirs. Listening to your conversation," and he says, "I agree to a certain extent with what this man has just said." He said, "But you've got one major flaw. You've put your life in the hands of the wrong priest." He said, "You need to put your life in the hands of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, salvation, the power is only found in the gospel. The power is only found in Christ. My friend, this morning, don't put your life and don't put your faith in a church. Don't put yourself into the hands of a preacher, into the hands of your parents, or into the hands of a husband or a wife. Put yourself into the hands of Almighty God, into the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him and ask the Lord to save you. Repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ, the great high priest of heaven and of earth. Will keep you and guard you. And the operation of the gospel. But then thirdly, I want you to see the outcome of the gospel. In verse 16 it says, it's the power of God. That's the operation, and then the outcome unto salvation. What is salvation? It's deliverance. In Paul's day, Romans loved and worshipped their generals and their emperors, especially when they were victorious. If an emperor returned from a conquest or a crusade in another land, and the generals came back and they defeated that other nation, whether it be Germany, Spain, France, wherever it was, they were then brought back to Rome. They were paraded through the streets, and the great laurel wreaths were placed upon their heads. They were paraded through the streets up Capitoline Hill, and there they were revered by all of the people. Why? Because you've delivered us. You've delivered another nation into our hands. You've saved us again. We're now stronger. We're now greater than we were before. And Paul, he highlights to the people, it's only the gospel will deliver you. It's only the gospel will deliver the sinner from the hands of sin. It's only the gospel will deliver the sinner from the grip of hell, the grip of the devil. You know, Christ defeats all of the enemies. You think of the words in Psalm 110 and the verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 25 and 26, what does it say? He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. My friend, every single enemy, we read it in the psalm already today, every single enemy, all of the wicked, going to be defeated. But the gospel of Christ and those that are found in Christ, he's delivered them and he keeps them. Christ is our great deliverer. The gospel's our great deliverance. Each and every man, woman, and child, you want to be delivered from hell. You want to be delivered from the grip of Satan. You want to be delivered from those shackles of sin. Christ is your deliverance. Only Christ. Each and every man, woman, and child must be washed in the same blood. You want to have forgiveness of sins. You want to have peace with God. Each and every one, regardless of the background, must come the exact same way. Doesn't matter your education. Doesn't matter the wealth. Deliverance is only found in Christ. You know, on one occasion, there was a woman who came to D.L. Moody after her service one evening. A very well-educated lady. Very well-dressed lady. Upper side of Chicago, she had lived. And up to that time, everyone had respected her and listened to her. And she came to D.L. Moody so angry. She said to D.L. Moody, she says, "Mr. Moody, are you saying that I, an educated woman, who's been involved in church all of my life, my parents are so fundamental to the background of this church, and I've been here all of the time, I've given my efforts to the church, I've given my money to the church, are you saying that I have to get to heaven the same way that the down and outs and the dirty criminals of this land get?" D.L. Moody simply said, "No, my dear, I'm not saying it. God is." See, there's only one way of salvation. Regardless if you see yourself as righteous in your own eyes or not, it's through Christ and his salvation. And one final thing I want to see or show you before we finish. The end of the verse 16 and the verse 17, the outreach of the gospel. It says, "Unto salvation to everyone that believeth." See, it doesn't just say to everyone and then stop. You see, salvation, it's not a case that Christ died for every single person in the world and every single person in the world will be saved. That's not scriptural. Christ died for the sins of his people. And Christ died for every single one who comes and believes, because Christ, even upon the cross and from all eternity past, Christ knew exactly who would believe in him and who wouldn't. And Christ only shed his blood for those that will come in faith to Christ. The gospel is for the whosoever will. It's for the rich. It's for the poor. It's for the man, it's for the woman, it's for the young, it's for the old, it's for the educated, the uneducated. As John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth. As Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Paul brings it to the people there in Rome. He says, regardless of your background, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your life, you come to faith in Christ, you come and repent of your sins and believe in Christ, he'll save you. That's why the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel was given. Because Christ can save anyone. And Christ will save anyone who comes to him. In verse 17, that's the righteousness of God revealed. We've looked at before God's holiness and God's justice. We've highlighted time and time again as we went through the attributes of God. It all comes back to the gospel. It all comes back to Christ. You want to know, is God a righteous and a holy God? There's it revealed in verse 16. Christ died that you might have life. Christ gave his own life upon that cross. He shed his blood that you might be forgiven of your sins and come to him in faith. That's how a sinner becomes clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's how the just live by faith. You know, for Martin Luther, it opened his eyes. It changed everything. Both in his mind and in his heart, he understood Christ died that I might live. Christ, as we can sing the hymn now, Christ paid it all. And all to him I owe. For the rest of Luther's life, he went about preaching that gospel. And as I say, the rest is history. The Lord took that one man, a simple monk. His father was a miner. But he took that one man, and the Lord saved him. The Lord filled him. The Lord used him and gave him such boldness. The gospel spread throughout Europe. And today we have the scriptures in English. And the version that we use in this church is the King James Version. And this was translated 1611. 80% of what's found in this Bible is identical to Luther's translation of the scriptures into German. Man that was given completely over to Romanism, to idolatry. Man that would have killed himself just to try and find peace, martyred himself to death, as he said himself. Yet the power of God entered into him in such a way it did a complete reversal, turned him right round. Took his eyes completely off the works-based religion. His eyes completely upon Christ. He believed solely the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. He gave his life to the Lord. The greatest thing Martin Luther ever did wasn't translating the Bible or standing up to Rome. The most important thing Martin Luther ever did in his life was repenting of his sins, putting his faith and trust in Christ. So let me ask the question as we close, have you given your life to Christ? You repented of your sins and just accepted that salvation is of the Lord. If you haven't, what's holding you back? Week by week as we preach the gospel, we seem to just bring it as simply as possible. You're dying in your sins. You have no hope outside of Christ. You need to turn and believe in him. And he's promised you come to him in faith, he will in no wise cast you out. But you must come.